This morning, we're continuing our worship, going through a mini-series on male and female, and today is the second of two messages where we're going to focus primarily on the issue of transgenderism. I think many of you have heard of William Thomas. He was the 462nd ranked male swimmer until he announced that he was no longer a man but a woman, so he changed his name from William to Leah. He began swimming against women and became very quickly the number one ranked female swimmer in Division I university athletics, even though he's not a female. Not only do many people believe that it's unfair for a man to compete against women, even his teammates are less than pleased with what they now endure. Said one, and I quote, "It's definitely awkward because Leah still has male body parts and he's still attracted to women. It's really upsetting because he just doesn't seem to care how he makes anyone else feel." Well, we're living in a world where to question what William Thomas, now known as Leah Thomas, has done is to make you a bigot, to make you transphobic, another term that's being used. And yet what we want to do as believers in Jesus Christ is we want to know what God says, we want to know what the Bible teaches. And so last week we had a message and we really focused on Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that said God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. That was our primary text. And I won't re-preach the message, but just real quick, we saw a number of points. Number one, that God created man in his image. Now, that means a lot of things. It means people aren't animals, to be sure, but more than that, it means that all people are made in God's image. That's males and females. That's even true today, which means every single human being you encounter, I trust you would treat with respect. Not because of who they are, but because of who God is. Every human being bears the image of God, regardless of what they believe, regardless of their attitude, even towards God. And I wanted to make sure we started with that. Secondly, we made the point that God created man, male and female. Sex is binary. There's no other option. God created people, male or female. It's just the way it is. That decision was a sovereign act of God. It's not something we choose. Sex is a biological reality, guys. It's not a psychological identity. You could change how you identify. You can't change the reality of your biological sex. It's fixed. It's not fluid. That's how God made it to be. We had a third point then, that God created woman complementary, not identical to the man. We talked about the fact that woman was made differently from the man. She was made to help the man. She was made complementary to the man. She was made to become one with the man. We're going to talk more about some of those things in the weeks to come. Now, a question would be, how do you respond to this? There are some people that are professing Christians that would say, I disagree with this. I mean, why are you going back to Genesis? Greg, I thought you were a Christian. Like, you talk about the gospel. You talk about following Jesus. What did Jesus say about transgenderism? And this is anticipating a discussion we'll have in the weeks to come that relate to homosexuality as well. So even as we review what we've talked about last time, applications, I'll just leave them up there real quick. Feelings don't define reality. If people struggle with reality, we want to help them. If they reject reality, they even need more help. The reality being you can't change your sex. I mean, you just can't. And we would question the ethicity of mutilating one's body, surgically or chemically. We want to compassionately share the gospel with people that are struggling. There are Christians that will say, I thought, professing Christians, I thought you were a follower of Jesus Christ. So why are you going back to Genesis? Tell me. Give me one verse that Jesus talked about homosexuality. Give me one verse where Jesus talked about transgenderism. You can't. I would say that's not accurate. Of course I can. And we're going to talk about it today. The title of the message is called Jesus and Transgenderism. Jesus makes it very clear that he agreed with the Genesis account. God created two sexes. That is Matthew chapter 19. I begin reading at verse 3. I'll have it on the screen. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" He, that's Jesus, answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" You say, what is Jesus doing here? He's quoting Genesis. You say, how do you know what Genesis meant to New Testament believers? See, that's a common way that people argue. You can say that's what you think Genesis meant, but what did Jesus believe about the creation account? He's showing us right here. And let's focus on this one phrase, Matthew 19, verse 4. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus took the Genesis account as literal. He believed that Adam and Eve were actually two people that existed, and he believed that this account was authoritative for him. This is how he answered the question. If you say, go ahead and show me what Jesus thought about marriage, that'll come. Show me what Jesus thought about sexuality / gender, it's right here, guys. Many people would call this the most important text in the entire Bible on the issue of sexuality, because it's Jesus himself saying the Genesis account is accurate, binding, authoritative. This is what we believe. And there you have it. You see, changing one's appearance doesn't change reality. Contrary to what you are being encouraged to believe today. Yesterday, I met a brother downtown Greer at a coffee shop. And I expected downtown Greer to be kind of empty on a rainy day. It was absolutely packed. I had to circle for probably 15 minutes before I found a parking spot. I mean, how was I to know it was the Upstate Renaissance Fair? And I'm walking around, and there are all of these men with long beards, metal helmets, and swords. And they're adults, guys. And there's women dressed with long gowns, long hair, bonnet. I don't get this. A lot of them had black lipstick. I don't know if that was a Renaissance thing or not, okay? And I'm looking around, and it was different. Now, you say, what do you think about that? It doesn't matter what I think about anything, okay? I was just thinking this is interesting. This is obviously something they enjoy, and they're dressing like, I don't know, knights and Renaissance era people, I assume. You say, does that make them knights and Renaissance era people? No. You can put on a costume. You can change your appearance. You could be a man and dress like a woman. You shouldn't. You could be a woman and dress like a man. You shouldn't. But even if you do, you're living contrary to reality. At a Renaissance fair, okay, you smile, and I guess they seem like they were having fun, okay? But it doesn't change who those people are. Jesus agreed with the Genesis account. We thus shouldn't be surprised, number two, that Paul agreed with the Genesis account, that God created two sexes. Again, we're not talking about marriage today per se, but when Paul talked deeply about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about a role of a man and a woman, the role of a husband and a wife, he then goes right back to Genesis, and he quotes it, even as Jesus did. And we read in Ephesians 5:31, Paul quoting Genesis, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You say, why would Paul quote Genesis? Because he had the same view of Genesis that Jesus had. And again, I am responding to a false claim that you cannot demonstrate that in the New Testament era, Paul, Jesus, and others accepted the Genesis account as binding. I'm showing you it's clear they did. And the Bible makes this very clear. Now, last week I introduced a book that, again, if you are interested in this topic, I would yet again recommend Ryan Anderson's book, When Harry Became Sally, not merely because Amazon banned it, even though that to me is a commendation, okay? So not merely because you can't find it on Amazon, because we don't appreciate free speech in our country unless it tends to go liberal, then you're free. Okay, I said my piece. When Harry Became Sally, in this book, they introduced the topic, why is it that people desire to identify as something they're not? And it's really an interesting chapter. I wouldn't want to spend too much time on it, but I want to think about it in light of a biblical worldview. The book suggests that there are two, at least, leading reasons, and then they comment, I'm sure there's others, why people, especially men, desire to identify as females. Number one is because they are men who feel guilty about engaging in homosexual behavior. And they have a hard time reconciling their homosexual behavior. But yet they realize that a woman is certainly welcome to have a physical relationship with a man. And so identifying as a woman then justifies that in their thinking. That was one reason they explore, and they talk about people who believe that. A second reason is that some men find it very physically arousing to pretend they're women, and they dress like women. They fantasize about being women. I've read a little bit about Bruce Jenner. He was probably the one who got transgenderism for many of us on our radar. And he reports, you could read about this online, how he would regularly sneak into his sister's closet and his mother's closet and dress as a girl all of his life. Bruce Jenner saying this because it was something that he enjoyed doing, okay? And when you find that enjoyable in sexual ways, then you end up pursuing, identifying as a woman, enjoying men looking at you. And I've read in this book a number of accounts where people report that's exactly what I've done. It was so nice after I transitioned and began dressing like a woman to have guys check me out. It was something that was really, really nice. Okay, you say, so why would I bring that up? Because I want to think through that through a biblical lens. The Bible is so helpful. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, okay, so let's pause. God makes males and females with sexual desire. It's part of being a human being. There's nothing wrong with that. As people that have sexual desire, the question is, how do you express that? There are many wrong ways to express that. Paul makes it clear there's one right way. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Notice how specific this text is. Each man, that's a male, should have his own wife, that's a female. Each man, it's singular, not plural, should have his own wife, that's singular, not plural. Each man should not have any wife but his own wife, the one wife that belongs to him. Each woman, singular, female, should have her own husband, a man, not any man, not someone else's husband, her own husband. This is what God intended, that people would express their sexuality, the desires that God has given to us, in what we would call monogamous, heterosexual marriage. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 2. Paul helping us to think biblically about this whole issue, affirming the Genesis account even as Jesus did. Number one, Jesus agreed God created two sexes. Number two, Paul agreed God created two sexes. You say, okay, so what do we do? Number three, I was trying to think of the best verb, and I think this would be a good choice. I hope we must submit to God's creational norms. I was going to use the word affirm because Jesus and Paul affirmed it, but we need to do more than affirm it. We need to submit. We need to submit to God's creational norms. See, for a man to say, I feel like a woman, I'm going to identify as a woman, is to rebel against what we would call a creational norm. Creational means before the fall, it's the way God created it to be. It's normative. It's designed by God. We, as followers of Christ, to accept the Bible as authoritative, we must submit to God's creational norms. This is what the Bible calls us to do. And there may be, and there no doubt are, Christians who would struggle with this. Well, I know that I am a male, but sometimes I have feelings that are just odd, weird. Maybe, perhaps, I should identify as, in an act of rebellion against the way God created me, in an act of rebellion against the clear teaching of Scripture. What would you do? You would do the same thing that I trust by God's grace we all would do. Let's keep it simple. I'm walking down the street. I see a really nice truck. The keys are in it. I might be tempted to steal it. I feel like stealing it. And I think, Lord, no. Lord, you have declared that that would be wrong. And even though I feel like taking that truck, it's not mine. I should be content with what you've given me. I should not rebel against you and take someone else's truck. Or maybe making it closer to this topic, as a married person, it may be that you are at times tempted to do something that would be contrary to the marriage vows that you've taken. And what would you do? You would say, Lord, please help me to fight that. I may feel like I would want to do a certain thing, but Lord, that would be rebellious. That person's not my spouse. And even if that looks interesting, if I could say that word, I need to fight that because I know that would not bring you glory. In that sense, number three, we must submit to God's creational norms. Subpoints, first of all, don't rebel against God's design. God knows what's best. God knows what he's doing. God created me a certain way. I have a certain amount of height. At times, I might think I wish I were a different height. Okay. But who am I to make that decision, right? Here I am with glasses that are fairly thick, and my vision without glasses is so poor. You don't think that's a hassle? You don't ride a motorcycle, okay? Having glasses in your helmet gets old, guys. You say, try contacts. I did, but now I'm old, and they're just so uncomfortable, okay? So what do I do? Do I say, you know what, Lord? I don't think it's right that, no. We submit to the way that God has created us. We don't rebel. For example, Deuteronomy 22:5 says, a woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. God ordained that the differences between the sexes should be reflected even in the clothing we wear. And we should not obscure the differences. There's all kinds of variety. And obviously, we don't want to be telling each other how to dress, even though, let me quickly say, teenagers, your parents are allowed to do that, okay? Because God has given them the authority to do that. As adults, we make choices. But it should be clear that the way I dress, no one would ever say, you know, your pastor, Greg, he dresses like a girl, okay? And for you ladies, even though you don't all dress the same way, no one should ever look at you and think, I wonder why she dresses like a man. That would be obscuring the sexual differences that God has intended for all of our lives reflected in clothing. Many of us have heard of a well-known basketball player. Well, she's well-known because not because of her basketball playing. Most of us, I don't think, would typically follow the WNBA. That's not a slam. That's just, it's not as popular, say, as the NBA. But even I, who don't follow it, know that there's a woman, Brittany Griner, and she's been arrested on drug charges. She's currently in Russia, and she's being held. And that's been a news item for some time, okay? She's a lesbian, as are many of the women in the league, okay? And she married a fellow WNBA player, Gloria Johnson, Glory Johnson, in 2015. That did not go well. She sought an annulment. A month later, the courts wouldn't give it. Later, they got divorced and problems. She then remarried a second time. And I started reading a little bit about that, just trying to think this through. And on the web, I came across a wedding picture. Here's Brittany Griner. She's an awesome basketball player from what I've read. I've never watched her play. But I've looked at her wedding picture. She's dressed in a dark suit, well-tailored, as any man would on his wedding. And the woman she's marrying is dressed in a cute, pretty white dress. So here's a woman dressed just like a man in a well-tailored suit. I think a suit that many of us men could wear. And her pretty spouse. Two women getting married. And here is Brittany Griner rejecting the way that God has created her to be. I was reading more. The WNBA actually holds classes on helping the women to dress in a way that's feminine because many of them struggle with that. Brittany Griner is on record as refusing to go to those classes. She says, I have no interest in that. I don't want to dress feminine. I will not do that. And that's what she does. As she would reject the way God has created her, failing to submit to that in many ways. And today people are fine with that, but the Bible teaches something differently, that we shouldn't rebel against God's design, that males are to be masculine. I thought about the best way. How do I describe this in a brief message? Obviously, it could be a series. I'll put it this way. Men are supposed to act like men. Women are supposed to act like women. If you know me, you would never say you act just like Nancy. And if you know Nancy, you would never say she acts just like Greg. Through the years, we've talked, you know, you talk in your homes, and sometimes you meet a young man, and then you meet his mother, and it clicks. They're identical. And it's very, you've always wondered, boy, he acts like a girl, and then you meet his mother, and it makes complete sense. They're two peas in a pod. Beloved, it's not supposed to be that way. God creates males to be masculine. God creates females to be feminine. And I know that you can tease that out many ways. I'm going to stay very close to the Bible. Let me give you one example. I'll give you more than one. For example, in 1 Samuel 4:9, Philistines, take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. That's what a man does. You know my appreciation for what is called that great generation, the generation that hit the beach, the beaches in France, at Normandy and other places, as our troops got off these small boats and they stormed the beach right into the fire of the German Nazis. They were just mowed down, but they went because they were men. We didn't send our moms. We didn't send our little sisters. We sent our men because that's what men do. Men are leaders, okay? I'm a man. In my house, if I hear something at night, I don't run and get my wife. You say, what do you get? I get what I believe would honor the Lord to assist me, okay? That I'll just leave it at that. And I would seek to protect my wife. And I would like to think that those of you men that are married would have that same desire for your wife, for your children in general, and especially for your daughters. Now, you might say, okay, Greg, but like that's the Philistines. Isn't it interesting? Maybe the Philistines understood manhood better than some people seem to understand it today. A man's a leader. He protects what is important to him. Not just physically, how about spiritually? 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Okay, good question. Greg, what does it mean to act like a man? Well, just let the verse, let the context define it. To act like a man is to be on the alert. To act like a man is to stand firm in the faith. That's the Christian faith. It's to be strong in the faith. To act like a man, right? A man is a person who says, hey, we're part of a church, and this church, or maybe this denomination or whatever, they are now believing things that are contrary to the Bible. And it may be that a wife, a very sweet wife, would say, honey, is it that big of a deal? And a man says, yes, because doctrine matters. And when a wife says, you know, honey, like we've been there for 20 years and all of our friends are there, and are you really going to pull us out of this church? A man says, if it's true that they are not faithfully abiding by the scriptures and following Christ, that's exactly what we're going to do. Here we go. And you say, and what if your wife disagrees? You love her and you encourage her and you invite her to follow you. But a real man doesn't wait for his wife on an issue like this. Now, again, I want to be careful. You would talk to her. You would help her. You would open up the scriptures and show her. But it may be that she says, but my friends, and you would say, honey, I love you, but there is one friend who we need to be more concerned about. His name is Jesus, and we need to be faithful to him. That's a man. A man is someone who cares for, who protects, okay? Men would be masculine. 1 Corinthians 6:9 is interesting on many different levels. Let me read. I'm reading from a NASB. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so this is going to be a list of people who embrace a certain lifestyle, demonstrating they're not believers. So obviously, everything on this list would be a sin, obviously. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. We know what that is. That's a general word that has to do with any type of sexual immorality. Nor idolaters. So worshiping anyone other than the true God, anything other than the true God, nor adulterers, that would be violating a marriage vow, whether yours or someone else's. Notice the next two words, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. We know what a homosexual it is. That's a word that literally means a man who goes to bed with a man. We'll be talking about that word later in weeks to come. Notice the word effeminate, and some of you are puzzled because you're looking in your Bible and you don't see it. And I get that. I'm going to put up the NASB, nor effeminate nor homosexuals, and then I'm going to put right underneath that the ESV. Many translations do that. Nor men who practice homosexuality. And what many translations do is they take those two words and they bring them together. I want to begin by keeping them apart. Homosexual, we know what that means. A man who goes to bed with another man is what it means. The word effeminate, you say, how do you describe that? A man who acts like a woman. That would be the word effeminate, used in a very negative context. This text, if we take the NASB as is at least saying it is wrong for a man to act like a woman. Now, because it's in the context of sexual sin, the word before and the word after, many people believe that it's actually a reference to someone who is a man who acts like a woman in the context of homosexual practice. And people go back and forth on that. But it's interesting to me, there are two words there. And this will just show you a little bit about translational philosophy. One of the reasons I really appreciate the NASB is it stays pretty literal. Many translations will put together two words into one, not saying that's wrong. To the credit of the ESV, there's a note. I put the note up on the screen. It says the two Greek terms translated by this phrase refer to the passive and active partners in consensual homosexual acts. I appreciate that they clarify why they, I don't want to say skipped a word, but combined two separate words into one. Here is teaching from God's word that a man should not be effeminate. That a boy should not act like a girl. That a man should not act like a woman. It's clear. It's right here. And whether you want to keep the two words translated separately or go with the ESV in a footnote, either way, it's clear. Now, there are Christians, professing Christians, who will tell you there's nothing wrong with being a homosexual, there's nothing wrong with being transgender. And you look at a text like 1 Corinthians 6:9, and you say, would you please look at that? And they say, yeah, it doesn't mean what you say. And you say, what does it mean? I'm going to give you an example. It wasn't hard to find. I took the first one I came across. There's probably better examples. I just Googled 1 Corinthians 6:9, homosexuality. Here's one of the first things I came across. And here's a blogger. He's up in Asheville. Okay. I quote, and I could give you the URL. I know it's small if you wanted to follow this up. Buoyed by agenda-driven translations such as the NIV and ESV, many Christians continue to wield an unfounded certainty about the meaning of these verses in order to condemn and marginalize LGBT people. Now, I know that's a lot to kind of think through. This is what they're saying. The NIV, the ESV, all those Bibles you guys read that say homosexuality is wrong, that's an agenda-driven translation. Those people don't know Greek. They don't study history. They have an agenda. If you go to this gentleman's website, he has an agenda. And one of his agendas is to argue that there's nothing wrong with being a Christian homosexual. That's one of his primary agendas. And then what he tries to do is to accuse those who read the standard translations. He tries to accuse you of condemning and marginalizing LGBT people based on what you think the scripture says, even though you're reading an agenda-driven translation. Let me continue. It would be wonderful to arrive at a definitive conclusion about the meaning of this passage. He's talking about 1 Corinthians 6:9. But in the end, I don't think it really matters, right? Even if we could figure out what it means, it doesn't matter. Instead, it's far more important to understand the broader context of what Paul was trying to say in his letters, as well as the message of the entire New Testament. Let me paraphrase that. You think 1 Corinthians 6:9 says it's wrong to engage in homosexuality? Seriously? Yeah, that's like all the people who hate gays say that. Well, what does it really mean? You know, maybe that doesn't matter. Can't we just stay with the real message of the New Testament? I continue. Regardless of what any given translation says, regardless of what a dictionary or concordance tells us, and regardless of what many pastors confidently proclaim to be decisively true about this passage, at the end of the day, 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10 simply gives us a list of vices without exact meanings. You can't know what those words mean. How could you know? It's just a list of words. So what are you going to do with those words? You say, can we look in a translation? Forget about translations. Could we look at a lexicon, a dictionary of Greek terms? Forget about that. You can't really know what words mean. But even though we don't know precisely what those words mean, we still have the Bible as a whole to provide us with God's message. A message that doesn't hinge upon dictionary definitions of obscure Greek words, but instead centers on God's love for humanity is embodied by Jesus. I have more respect for a person who says, I could care less about what the Bible says, than I have for someone who takes the Bible and treats it in a disingenuous way like this gentleman. I have zero respect for a person who says, yes, I believe the Bible, and just rips it apart in ways that are blatantly false. And yet it's happening in churches, guys, in our country right now. And it's very sad. People who claim to follow the Scriptures and then come up with the most incredibly difficult to believe ways of discounting the clear teaching of Scriptures as they play with words. Okay? There's a brother who worships with us regularly. He, by his own testimony, he enjoys cooking and he enjoys eating. And he said to me the other day, I was talking to him, I said, what's going on? He said, I'm going to go home whatever this weekend, I'm going to make, you know, such and such. I said, what are you making? He said, I like to make these little sausage things. I don't know if they're patties or what. And I wrap them in bacon. He said, Greg, have you ever had sausage wrapped in bacon? He said, do you like bacon? I said, well, you know, sometimes Nancy makes me whole wheat pancakes. And she makes turkey bacon. He looked at me and said, turkey bacon. And I said, yeah, turkey bacon. He said, that's not bacon. I said, no, it really is. It's like he says, Greg, I know what you're saying. And I say, well, you're saying you don't like it. He said, I'm not even saying I like it. I just want to make sure I'm clear on one thing. They call it bacon, but it ain't bacon. Okay? And then I got where he was coming from. Okay. There are people who play those kind of games. Now, we were having a discussion good naturedly about words in the text, and then they will try to convince you of that which is contrary to the simple, clear teaching of Scripture. The Bible says males are to be masculine, females are to be feminine. A woman should act like a woman. A woman should not act like a man. You know, there's a verse that some people will appeal to try to discount that. I'm actually going to use that text to buttress this point. And it's Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Paul writes, we prove to be gentle among you as a nurse motherly mother, excuse me, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart you to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you've become very dear to us. Okay. Paul writing to these believers at the church of Thessalonica, we were gentle as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Guys, if we have to come up with something feminine, I mean, that has to be on the list. A man can't nurse a baby. And no matter what doctor you go to, a man can't nurse a baby. Okay? Can't be done. Paul said, we were as gentle as a nursing mother. And you might say, aha, does that mean that Paul was feminine? No. Notice he says, we were gentle as a nursing mother. We know what a nursing mother represents. Femininity to the core. We know what women excel in, caring for children. Do I have to remind you that men are not allowed to take care of babies in our nursery for multiple reasons? Okay, for multiple reasons. And you say, that's wrong. I don't think there's a parent in here with kids, young kids, that would tell you they think it's wrong. We know that women have a ability to care for children that even goes beyond nursing. And I'm not suggesting that men can't care well for children. I'm not suggesting that. I do know that the few times Nancy left me with the kids for short periods of time, she was very careful. Okay, she gave me lots of instructions. And she would help me. Here is Paul in a positive way saying that we know what femininity looks like, gentleness. And certainly there is a place for men being gentle. It's not some stereotypical caveman approach, some incredibly different dichotomy where a man would never be gentle. But notice the example of gentleness, a nursing mother caring for her children, which actually makes the point that we would understand Paul's point, because we know that God created females to be females. Came across an account, transgender, the first MMA. Mixed martial arts, I believe, fighting. The first transgender MMA fighter, Fallen Fox, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly. He's a man who then claimed to be a woman, so they let him fight. And he's fighting another woman, and as soon as he fights her, he not only defeats her, but he fractures her skull. He beats her so badly. They interviewed the woman that he fought. And she said, I fought a lot of women in my life. That's no woman. I know what it's like to have a woman's hands around your neck. Those are not a woman's hands. It's different. He's a man. Now, between you and me, again, I'm not a fan of that kind of fighting, even two guys. You may like it fine. I can promise you I'm not a fan of watching women fighting like that. I think that would be dishonoring to a woman, okay? And I believe I'm correct in saying that. And yet we have it on television. And people are paying to watch women fighting women. Now, in his case, it was a man fighting a woman. But as they say, brethren, these things ought not to be so. Jesus agreed that God created two sexes, a male and a female. Paul agreed that God created two sexes, a male and a female. And we as followers of Jesus Christ can take our Bibles without knowing Greek or Hebrew and just read them. And we would come to an easy decision that there are creational norms that God would call us to submit to. Don't rebel against God's design. Males are to be masculine. females are to be feminine. I sent out a number of emails as I got ready for the mini-series. I welcomed your questions. I got a number of questions. I'm going to answer a few of them as we wrap up in a way that I hope will be helpful. And remember, we have Shepherd Group Sunday today, and there's going to be an opportunity to further discuss some of those things. I have five things I want to hit, hopefully quickly. Number one, can a Christian struggle with accepting his sex? I was going to put up there, can a Christian struggle with gender dysphoria? Because that's what it's called by the APA. If you're not comfortable with the way you were created, can a Christian struggle with that? And the answer is, of course. Just because somebody struggles with accepting his or her sex doesn't mean he or she's not a believer. Again, there are people who struggle with their height. They wish they were taller. They wish they were shorter. There are people who struggle with a lack of musical or athletic ability. There are people who struggle with a lack of intelligence or academic ability. And there are many things in life that we can struggle with. And what we need to do, by God's grace, is be thankful for the good to the best we can improve where we can, perhaps, whether athletics, music, etc. And be content the way God made us. And maybe I'm not the brightest crayon in the box, as they say. But I can be content with the way Christ has made me. And that certainly includes the area of maleness and femaleness. Christians can struggle with this. We need to help them to understand what Christian contentment looks like, what godly submission to creational norms really looks like. Second question, would a trans person who believes detransition? I had this question asked and actually in a couple different ways, something like this. What if a guy becomes a woman, then he becomes a follower of Christ? Would he change back? Well, can I just remind you? He never changed in the first place. A man is a man and will always be a man. Even if he goes through chemical change and surgical change, he's still a man, guys. The people in Greer dressed like knights weren't knights. And a person who's created a man, even if he dresses like a woman, even if he goes through surgery that changes his body, it doesn't change who he is. He's still a man. So if a man would live as a woman, not in touch with reality, because in reality he's not a woman, but if a man were to live as a woman and then put faith in Christ, we would rejoice. We would be so grateful. And then we would encourage him to no longer live a lie contrary to reality. And we would encourage that person to live in a way that's consistent with the way he's always been. Remember, you can't change your sex. We would encourage him to live in light of biblical reality. And if this happens, we would rejoice that God has graciously and wonderfully saved this person, now a brother in Christ, assuming we're talking here about a man. Thirdly, so how do I treat a transgendered person? At work, I'm going to stay broad, at school, in the neighborhood. People ought to wonder why you are so kind and loving to them. It ought to make them marvel. When other people are making jokes, when the other kids at school are saying things that aren't polite or kind, when adults are politely avoiding them, people on your street, if this were to happen, should be saying, you know, they're like Christians. They go to church all the time. I kind of thought like they would. And they're over there visiting them, talking to them, helping them. I mean, they, if anything, are going out of their way to be loving and kind. Of course that's what you would do. That person's made in the image of God. I'm certainly no more deserving of salvation than that person. And we would count it a wonderful. I promise you the person's incredibly troubled. They're living in a denial of reality. It's often people that are troubled that are more open to the gospel, that are more quick to say, I don't have it together. I realize I struggle. And maybe you would have an opportunity to lovingly share the wonderful good news of Christ. You would love them. You would respect them as bearers of God's image. That's how we would treat a transgender person. Here was the most common question I received. Okay, Greg. Should I use a trans person's preferred name and pronoun? I mean, here's somebody I used to know as whatever, you know, Bob, and now they want me to call him Bobette. I don't know. What do I do? Do I use the preferred name? What about the pronoun? I'm just going to first of all say it's a difficult question. You know, one of the thoughts I have is I want to become all things to all people so that I might win them to Christ. That was Paul's heart in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. You know, your name, I don't think, is a hill I want to die on. You know, through life, we've known people that, you know, whatever, my middle name's Joseph. You'll meet somebody who says, you know what, rather than call me Gregory, would you call me Joseph? And, you know, my first thought is, whatever, I don't care. You know? I mean, like, if that's what you want, sure, why not? So if a person says a different name, now I realize if we're going from a traditional male name to a traditional female name or vice versa, that becomes more challenging. I do want to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. I want to take it to the next one. Would you use the incorrect pronoun and refer to him as a her? Personally, I don't believe I could do that because that would be wrong. I mean, if I'm going to refer to him as her, he as she, I don't believe I'm speaking the truth in love. I find the name one, this is just me personally, you can differ, to be a little easier perchance, but I don't want to affirm what I know to be inaccurate. And actually, you say, what do you do in that case? Maybe use no pronouns at all. I don't know. Maybe refer to they. You know, I'm hoping to speak to them. And maybe if they come by, because that covers both. Perhaps. I do know Romans 14:5 says that when we're dealing with debatable issues, each man should be fully convinced in his own mind. And Paul makes it clear that you should never violate your conscience. I believe this might be an area where some of us will have different conclusions and come to different conclusions based on conscience. For me, different name, I'd be open to that. An incorrect pronoun for me, I don't believe I'd be speaking the truth in love. One more. Should I participate in LGBT activities at work? I received this more than once or twice as a question. What do you do when it's LGBT Pride Month? We used to call it Gay Pride Month. Now it's called LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgenders. What do you do when it's that month? And they ask you at work, not merely, don't get me wrong, they're not saying refrain from being critical. Okay, I got that. I'm at work. I shouldn't be walking around saying, hey, what does the Bible say about that? I'm at work. But they're actually asking me to wear the rainbow pin, celebrate LGBT. Can I celebrate what God doesn't celebrate? I can't. How could I celebrate that? God doesn't celebrate that. How could I actively celebrate something that is contrary to God's word? I would never, you know, I like to think in parallels. Why don't we celebrate Spousal Abuse Month? Let's celebrate all the men who beat up their wives. I would say, no. I'm not celebrating that. God's word's opposed to that. Does that make sense? I don't want to celebrate polygamy. It's polygamy month. Why don't we celebrate all the people that have multiple wives? Because that is not something God celebrates. You say, Greg, could you help me think through that biblically? We're going to spend some time in Romans 1. We don't have time now, but let me just show you a couple quick verses. In Romans 1:24, it says, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. These are people who push down what God has made clear to them. God gives them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. It then says in verse 26, same chapter, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And then it further says in the same chapter, verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Okay? We're going to talk about this in weeks to come. I will make a quick comment on this. Sometimes people will ask the question, do you believe that God will judge America for homosexuality and transgenderism? And the answer is what? The answer is no. Homosexuality and transgenderism is God's judgment. When people push down the knowledge of God, God gives them over. When you reject a creational norm, God gives people over to themselves. That's what we're experiencing in our country now. But notice what comes at the end. Those are the three key sentences in this text. And a lot of times we forget what the last verse in Romans 1 says. Let's take a quick look, verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. If you're asking me to give hearty approval to the LGBT movement during LGBT month, and to come to some type of LGBT function at work, and to wear an LGBT type of button, banner, whatever, and to give hearty approval to those who practice the things that God gives people over to, I would say the best I know, based on Romans 1, I can't. I'm not saying we're all required to go out of our way, especially at work, and harass people. Obviously we wouldn't. Or even on company time to present what we believe the Bible teaches. Not appropriate. But when you ask me to give hearty approval to those who reject the truth of God's word as a follower of Jesus Christ, can't do that. I would not do that. And that would be something to give some prayerful thought to, as you would perhaps in the days to come be in one of those positions. Jesus agrees with Genesis, God created two sexes. Paul agreed with Genesis, God created two sexes. We, as followers of Christ, must follow the example of Jesus and Paul and submit to God's creational norms. Let's pray.